Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. This is a story that will sound vaguely familiar because we read John's telling of this story last week as our Gospel reading. This morning we will hear it from the perspective of another witness. This comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. You can find this on page 1644 in the Pew Bible. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. This week I was on retreat with a group of Presbyterian pastors from the northeastern part of the country. We have two mentors who have been pastors for a number of years now, and there are nine of us who just graduated from seminary and have been ordained within the past year to year and a half. I'm really getting to love these sisters and brothers, and I'm blessed by their friendship and their prayers. The program is part of one that was started by the denomination because so many new pastors burn out and leave the ministry in their first 5 years. There are groups like this for all different parts of the country for each year's new seminary grads, and the groups meet on retreat like this twice a year for 5 years. After spending some time with my colleagues this week, I was really struck by what a blessing this program is. I'm grateful to the denomination for starting the program. It's called Company of New Pastors. And I'm grateful to the session here for being willing to let me head out of town for a few weekdays twice a year for these retreats. We hadn't seen one another since September when we had our last gathering, so one of our priorities was to check in with one another and update each other on how things are going in our lives and in our ministries. Don't worry, I only said glowing things about you all, and I meant them. But I realized as I gave my updates that it's been almost a year since I first interviewed and first preached here in this sanctuary. It feels both longer and shorter than that, all at the same time. And I'd like to think that in that time, I have really grown to trust you all. And because of that, I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story this morning. In the interest of full disclosure, I will let you know that I did ask my sister if it was all right to share this story with you all today. And she said that was fine, but she asked me to try and make us look cool in the story. I told her that unfortunately there is absolutely no way of telling this story in which my sister and I look cool at the end of it. From the time we were little kids, my sister and I have been huge Star Trek fans. So like I said, there is no way for us to come out cool on the end of this story. A few years ago, I flew down to Florida to spend some time with her, and we had a great weekend together. We ran a 10K, It was a great race and a personal record for me that still stands today. We ate sushi, we went to Universal Studios right after Harry Potter World got started there, and we went to a comic book convention. So like I said, we're just getting cooler and cooler as this story progresses. So we went to this Comic-Con, as those who go to comic book conventions affectionately call them, and we met some of our heroes. We met the actors who played Worf and Troy and Riker in Star Trek: The Next Generation, and they were really great, down-to-earth people who we got to chat and get photos with. The highlight of the day, however, was meeting the top-billed actor at the convention that day. None other than Captain James Tiberius Kirk himself, William Shatner. We were stoked. We waited in line for quite some time because that's what you have to do when you want to meet William Shatner at a Comic-Con. And so as we were in line, we thought of all the clever things we could say to him so we didn't just appear to be a couple of star-struck nerds when we got up to the table. We waited there with our 8x10 glossy photos of Captain Kirk in our hands, still not getting any cooler. And finally, security pulled back a curtain, and there he was. I didn't realize how long we had just stood there, silent and slack-jawed, until I felt my brother-in-law give me a shove from behind to get me moving again. I made my way forward until all that was separating me from the one and only Captain Kirk was a single table for me to set my photo on for him to sign. I watched in amazement as he scribbled what I assume is his name on it and thanked me. "Thank you, Mr. Kirk, Shatner, sir," is all that I managed to get out of my mouth to say to him in return. And my sister Sarah didn't fare much better. After we got over all of the excitement and finished admiring our fabulous signed portraits of a childhood hero, we realized what big dopes we were. We spent the rest of the day seesawing back and forth from sky-high excitement about meeting him to reminding each other what big nerds we are and how silly it is that we couldn't think of anything to say. We had planned really clever things to say. What happened? What is it that causes us to become so starstruck when we meet someone famous? I think for Sarah and I, it had always been easy to think of Captain Kirk and even of William Shatner, the actor, in the abstract. But then there he was, right in front of us. A real live person with a bottle of water because he was thirsty. A real live person who was probably sick and tired of scrawling his signature on a million 8x10 glossy photographs handed to him by anxious, sweaty-handed, star-struck fans. When someone or something steps out of the abstract and into the real world, it does weird things to the people who witness it. In our gospel story today, the disciples are starstruck, in a way. Jesus had been talking for a while about this victory over death, this redemption of creation, this release from sin and fear. But now, in their locked room, is the resurrected, really alive Jesus back from the grave right in front of them. And just to make sure that they really understood he wasn't a ghost, Jesus ate with the disciples. You don't get much more alive than that. Now, this gospel passage is from a different gospel than we read from last week. Last week was John's account. And it sounded familiar because it's the same story told from a different perspective. We get that a lot in the Gospels, where we'll hear a story from a different perspective, depending on which Gospel it's in. And there are some subtle differences that we see when that happens. Last week, the passage focused on how Jesus converted Thomas in his doubting. He changed his mind. But this week we see that all of the disciples were in need of some sort of transformation. They were scared. They were hiding in a locked room. And once Jesus joined them in that room, the abstract became real for them. And that's scary. It added more fear to what was happening. They had no idea what was going to happen now that Jesus really, truly had risen from the grave. So Jesus opened their minds. We can't do the work of God in the world around us unless our minds have been opened by Jesus. And here, Jesus exemplifies that as he enters the locked room full of fear and changes the minds of the disciples. Jesus doesn't shame the disciples for being fearful, just as he doesn't shame Thomas for his doubt. People get scared. It's a natural thing. There's not a one of us in this room who would not be a bit wigged out by what happened to these poor disciples. Jesus acknowledges their fear without making fun or diminishing it. He gently says, "Peace be with you." And then he asks why they are afraid. What are you afraid of? He knows why they're afraid. He's not asking for his own benefit. But Jesus knows that in having to name their fears, the disciples will be better able to get out from under that fear. In that moment of Jesus asking them to name their fear and to touch him and see there is nothing to fear, their minds are changed, and then they are ready to be witnesses to the world. Just as Jesus opened the disciples' minds, we need Jesus to open our minds to understand Scripture, God's work in the world, our place in God's work in the world, to understand the people around us, to understand our faith. The disciples needed this transformation to prepare for Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples and empowered them to spread the gospel to the whole wide world. We too need this transformation to prepare for Pentecost. We can't get involved in the work of the Spirit in the world around us, in the proclamation of the gospel, in the furthering of the kingdom, unless we allow Jesus to open our minds. There is a lot of fear in this world, and it stands in the way of Christians living out their calling. Personal fear, like illness, loss, abandonment, financial instability. There are corporate fears, like terrorism, changing culture, changing church and worship life. Whatever the fears are, though, they hold us captive. They don't help us. But under the rule of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer have to live under the tyranny of fear. We can't pray our fear and negative circumstances away in some flimsy self-help book, mind over matter, power of positive thinking way, but we can name it. In naming our fear, we take away its power, because in naming our fear, we can hand it to Jesus, who transforms our minds. Nothing changed in the physical circumstances for the disciples in this moment that Jesus came to them, ate with them, spoke to them, and opened their minds, but they changed. Their fear didn't rule anymore. Friends, life with Jesus is not safe. The disciples were called to some wild stuff after this incident. Life with Jesus is a life lived with our spiritual doors unlocked and ready for anything. It's not safe, but it's also not meant to be a life lived in fear. "Peace be with you," Jesus says before asking the disciples to lay out their fear and stop living scared. We prefer to avoid fear, to pretend it's not there, or we are completely fearless, that it's not a big deal. But when we admit it, When we give it a name that we can turn over to Jesus, it loses its hold on us. So this morning, I ask you, what fears are holding you captive? Where are you struggling in your life of faith or your life in general? And what fear is behind that struggle? What do you need to name and to pass over to Jesus as an individual, as a family, as a congregation, as a nation, as humanity? I'm going to play a song for a couple of minutes while we contemplate this, as we name our fears, whatever they are, whatever you're worried about in your life, in the church, in the world at large, what is frightening about it. Name it. Don't let it stand between you and God's work any longer. You can name it out loud if you want to. We're all friends here. You can write it on a piece of paper to journal or process about it later. You can name it quietly to someone sitting next to you. Or you can name it in silent prayer. And after the song, we will move straight into our next hymn, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. We will name our fears, we will turn them over to God, and then we will ask that He would open our minds and lead us to do His work in the world. Let us pray.